So the seminar, How to Keep God's Holy Day, Seven Principles. Seven principles. The Bible does not give us specific rules on how to keep the Sabbath. It does give us some things that are very, very clear, you know, such as you shall not work on the Sabbath day, etc. But primarily, we learn how to keep the Sabbath by looking at the principles, at what we can learn the Bible saying about the Sabbath. The Sabbath is God's holy day. It is the Lord's day. It is so important. When you really do a careful analysis of all of the Ten Commandments in the Bible, you find that by far the Sabbath commandment, the fourth commandment, is mentioned more than any other commandment in the Bible. By far. Not by a little bit. By far. So this was very important to God. Genesis 2, verse 1, beginning at the beginning, thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were done. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, or holified it, or hallowed it, or made it separate, distinct, unique. Because in it, he rested from all his work which God had created and made. And we learned the other night that the rest that God is speaking about here, it is not because he's fatigued, and that is the equivalent to us. You know, it is an important thing for us to rest, right? And that's what happens every night. A third of our life will be sleeping if you carry normal days, you know. I don't carry normal days, but most of us carry normal days, and we'd sleep a third of our life, right? That's what you need, but that's not what the Sabbath is about in terms of fatigue rest. The Sabbath rest, the word Shabbat, doesn't just mean rest, it means stop. It means cease. It means whatever it is that you were doing, cut it out right now and get into, you know, push a different button that says, I am going to be focused on God for the next 24 hours. That's what it means. That's what it means. God's Sabbath is unique in the week. He rested. He blessed it. He sanctified it, or set it apart. When the people of Israel were taken out of Egypt, they went through the wilderness for 40 years. And God had to teach them everything from start. They had forgotten the Ten Commandments. They had forgotten the Sabbath, particularly as they lived in that pagan land called Egypt. So Exodus 31, verse 14, you shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy to you. It is holy to you. The Bible doesn't say a lot of things that are holy, but a few things are holy, and the Sabbath is one of those. It is holy to you. Exodus 35, verse 2, work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh day shall be a holy day for you. Leviticus 23, 3, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You notice how that is repeated time and again, time and again, time and again. You shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings, everywhere you are, wherever you go. If you travel, the Sabbath goes with you in all your dwellings. God taught his people the Sabbath was holy. It was sacred. It was not just one more day. And it was not merely a day of rest, such as when you take a day off from work. Now, here's the question. Didn't the Sabbath sacredness change in New Testament times? I was going to deal with that last night, but the truth of the matter is that I realized I had too much material, so I put it over for today. So if you had last night's outline, then you can see a reference to that there. Colossians 2:16 is quoted by a number of people who advocate that Sabbath was changed, was replaced by Sunday, to say that the Sabbath day is no longer an injunction that is relevant to Christians. This is what Colossians says. So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Now, it's a complex linguistic challenge, and many scholars have wrestled with this, and there have been basically four types of interpretations. But remember, the first rule of Bible interpretation is the scripture interprets itself. And the second rule is context is paramount. If we follow those two rules, we ought to be able to understand what this says without a lot of complications. If you go back to that first verse 16, it says, "Let no one judge you regarding food or drink or festivals or moons or Sabbaths." Now, what is that about? The food or drinks had to do with the sacrificial system. The number of the sacrifices were accompanied by particular drinks or foods in the Old Testament times, in the time of Israel. That was part of the sacrifice, part of the offering, if you will. The festivals dealt with the annual festivals. There were seven festivals that the Jews had to pay attention to. Passover being one, Pentecost being one, the Feast of Trumpets being one, the Feast of Tabernacles being one, all of those, the Day of Atonement being one. Four of them were in the spring, three of them were in the fall, and every male Jew was supposed to go to Jerusalem, and wherever he lived, whether he lived in Turkey, today's Turkey, or in Greece, or in Egypt, he had to travel to Jerusalem, to the temple, three times a year for at least three of those seven feasts. Now, if all males were supposed to do that, what do you think happened with the females and the children? Everybody went. And the amazing thing is that thousands and thousands and thousands of people left their homes, and God seemed to always protect those Jewish homes when they went to Jerusalem. And that would take, you know, a week or two out of their time. So that is a reference to the festivals. And then it says the moons. That was a monthly festival. In the Sabbaths, now that's where people say, well, that's talking about the weekly Sabbath, and no one should judge you about the weekly Sabbath, except that verse 17 says, as we have it on the screen, that is a shadow of things to come. In the weekly Sabbath is no shadow of things to come, because that is a fourth commandment. So you say, well, what Sabbath is he talking about? Is there any other Sabbath? And I will say, yes, there is. You see, this is knowledge is progressive. And so we're learning every day. We're learning new things, right? Here it is. In Colossians, we're talking about het sabbaton. Sabbaton is the Sabbaths, is all of the Sabbath. In some of your versions, you might find the word Sabbath in singular. That is incorrect. The word in Greek is Sabbaths with a plural. All were sanctuary-related practices. They were a mere shadow of the coming of the Lord Jesus as the Lamb of God who would fulfill all of those things. What happens is, in Leviticus 23, we find that the word Sabbath is also used for those festivals. It's a code word God used. It says, every time there is something really special, God also called that a Shabbat. And that is the Sabbath that Colossians 2:16 says. Refers to. Let me just give you a little clue. You can read this later today. In Leviticus 23, you find the entire chapter talking about the seven festivals. You know? And I'll give you some examples. In verse 24, talks about the Feast of Trumpets. That's the fifth of the seven festivals. In Leviticus 23, verse 27 and 28, it talks about the Day of Atonement. That's the sixth of the seven festivals, for instance. And then it says, these are the feasts, the Sabbaths of the Lord. But in verse 3, it is not talking about a yearly festival. In verse 3, it is clearly talking about the commandment. That's why sometimes there's confusion. This is why the beautiful thing about the Bible is that it needs to be studied. It can't be just read casually. You want to get into it and compare text with text in order to understand what it says. So, is it clear? The word Sabbath is used for the weekly Sabbath, the present day, for instance, and the word Sabbath is also used for the annual festivals. Those annual festivals were a shadow of things to come. Those annual festivals are no longer valid or necessary for Christians today. And those are the festivals, those are the Sabbaths. Paul said, let no one judge you on that. In other words, that is not a big deal anymore. Now, somebody else will say, what about Romans 14? Romans 14. This has been quoted to me. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. Well, if you look at the context in verse 1, it sets it up for you. It is not talking about Sabbath day versus no Sabbath day. It is talking about feast days, and it's talking about fast days. The Jews used to fast every Sabbath and every Wednesday. Now, the Christians did not have that injunction. Actually, it was not a mandatory thing. This is what their practice was. And so now it is talking, some people were arguing, says, well, you ought to keep this, you ought to fast on this day, you ought to fast on that day, you ought to fast on this day. And Paul says, hey, let no one put any pressure on you as to when you should fast. That has nothing to do with a Sabbath day. It has to do with fast days. And that is very clear from the context. In Romans 14:1, it shows that it's about doubtful disputations. In the next few verses, it talks about fast days. The Sabbath commandment, there is nothing doubtful and nothing is disputed about that. So it cannot be talking about the Sabbath day. The issue was days of fastings, not days of worship. How are Christians then supposed to keep the Sabbath? All right? Seven principles. Principle number one, the preparation principle. Plan for the Sabbath. Plan for the Sabbath. Exodus 16:23 says, this is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today, and boil what you will boil, and lay up for yourselves all that remains to be kept until morning. In other words, get ready for the Sabbath. Now, in those days, unlike today, baking and cooking was a major affair. You had to prepare fire. You had to, you know, gather things. And it was, you know, you sweat it. That was real work instead of turning the microwave on. So there was some work to be done, and God said, get that work done early. In the New Testament, Friday was known as the day of preparation for the Sabbath. We encountered this a few days ago, Luke 23:54, talking about the day after Jesus, the day of resurrection, the day, after Jesus had died and then he resurrected. That day was the preparation in terms of the day when he died, that Friday. And the Sabbath drew near, and the women who had come with him from Galilee followed after, and they observed the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. And so we talked about the order of events. The first day is called the preparation day. That was the Friday. The second day was Saturday or Sabbath day. That was when Jesus was resting in the tomb. And the women stopped right as sunset was nearing. They would not break the Sabbath, not even to prepare the body of Jesus for his burial. And then the first day of the week is Sunday. And that is very clear today. And it has been practiced by Christian churches all over for the last 2,000 years. And that is what we have at Easter. Easter is Sunday. The day before is Sabbath. The day before is Friday. God expects us to prepare for his blessing. We want our businesses, our homes, our vehicles, our families to be ready for the coming of Sabbath. The more you prepare for that, the better it's going to be. In fact, the Jews used to have the saying, 6 days till the Sabbath, 5 days till the Sabbath, 4 days till the Sabbath. That's what they would call Tuesday, for instance. 4 days till the Sabbath. Because they were always looking towards the Sabbath as the pinnacle of their weekly experience. So, if you have to wash your car, you want to do that before the Sabbath, not during the Sabbath. If you want to do some shopping or you want to clean the house, you want to do that before the Sabbath, not during the Sabbath. You want to have your house ready for the coming, for the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can even teach your kids to do that. You know, put your toys away, put your shoes away, you know, so that the Sabbath is something different, special, holy, set apart. Prepare for the Sabbath. In Leviticus 23:32, it tells us what the Sabbath is. It's not midnight to midnight on Saturday. Leviticus 23:32 says, from evening to evening you shall celebrate your Sabbath. So that makes it interesting and different, because it makes it interesting because it changes every time, right? A little bit, it changes, huh? And in winter, you might receive the Sabbath as early as 5 o'clock in the afternoon or something like that. And in summer, you will wait until 9:30 or even 10. And where we live, it's about 10 o'clock when the Sabbath, when the sun is setting. I was not born in this country. You have to understand that. So sometimes I don't know how to say anything. So Sabbath begins at sunset on Friday and ends at sunset on Saturday. Let's keep that in mind. The second principle, the separation principle. Keep the Sabbath holy, separate, different, distinct, unique. Exodus 20, verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. Somebody reminded me, you know, sometimes we're going to take the whole weekend off, and we really clamor for that, and then people want to take 3 days off, you know, just work 4 days. And then somebody reminded me, you know, it's a good thing that the commandment also says 6 days you shall work. That's part of the commandment. So it doesn't, God does not promote laziness, that's for sure. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your servant. That's interesting. He says, oh, that's no problem. I don't have any servants. Hold on. I'll tell you something. Nor your stranger who is within your gates. In other words, even those that are invited under your household for that time. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So during the Sabbath, abstain from work. That's real work. That's work that you get paid for. And abstain from other mundane tasks that may be done during the week. In other words, if I can do that during the week, I'll do that. My wife always tries to remind me on Friday afternoon, do we have enough gas so that we don't have to get gas on Sabbath? And, you know, do we have the food that is necessary so that we don't have to go shopping on the Sabbath? In other words, we are treating this day differently than every other day of the week. Now, what about the servant thing? Let me just give you an example. And this is a personal thing. These are principles, okay? So you need to go to your knees and with your Bible and process some of this. I travel a fair bit. I'm at the highest level in one of the largest airlines, you know. I get treated well by those guys. They want, says, I want that customer. You know what? They do that. And because I travel a fair bit, I am in hotel rooms a lot. But every Sabbath, I write a little note, or if my wife is with me, she writes it, to the maid. And I said, this is the Sabbath. And I quote Exodus 28. And I said, because this is the Bible Sabbath, I don't want you to have to work for me today. You have the day off. But I give her the tip anyway. And they're happy for the tip. And they're happy to know that they don't have to slave for me that day. Now, that may be inevitable in other cases, you know, but it is something that I can do for the sake of that person who works for me that day. So, not even your servant. That's what the commandment says. In Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 16, men of Tyre, brought in fish and all kinds of goods and sold them on the Sabbath to the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. Then I, Nehemiah, said to them, what evil thing is this that you do by which you profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers do thus by which you do thus, and did not our God bring all this disaster on us and on this city? You know what Nehemiah is saying? That's a new insight. You know what Nehemiah is saying? Nehemiah is saying part of the reason why the Babylonians have taken over us is because we have been desecrating the Sabbath. We got in trouble. You know, God says, hey, you're not following me anymore. I might as well let you follow the other gods, which you seem to be intent to do. So he is complaining that that the people of Israel are allowing the pagans to sell food, to sell fish, etc., other goods, in that we're exchanging in commercial business on the Sabbath. Yet you bring at it wrath on Israel, says Nehemiah, by profaning the Sabbath. So it was at the gates of the Jerusalem, as it began to be dark before the Sabbath, that I commanded, Nehemiah says, the gates to be shut, and charged that they must not be opened until after the Sabbath, that no burdens be brought in on the Sabbath day. Now, there's something similar going on in the book of Ezra. Ezra is, you can see the temperaments. Ezra is a nice guy, easygoing, diplomatic. You know, he's trying to persuade. Nehemiah is a take-charge guy. And he says, so I shut the doors, and I told them this is the way it's going to be. And that's really what Nehemiah did. And so he says, to cure this, we're going to shut the door so nobody's going to come in and out in order to do business on the Sabbath. We need to be very intentional about keeping the Sabbath holy. And that is a process of learning. On a day-to-day basis, week-to-week, year-to-year, what is it that God would want you to do? In what way? If there is something that you could do any other time of the week, do it then and not on Sabbath. Because you don't want to be focused on mundane things, on regular daily things that can be done some other time. Because by doing those things on the Sabbath, then you're simply forgetting, you're simply losing the blessing of the Sabbath. The special issue of worshiping on the Sabbath and honoring God in the sacredness of the Sabbath. God wishes that we separate the mundane and everyday things from the activities associated with His day. Jeremiah 17, you can read that at home, is something similar to what Nehemiah was facing. And that did not bring the blessing of God. So, carry no common burdens on the Sabbath. You may say, okay, I'm not going to work and I'm not working, but you're carrying your work. You know how people take work home? You know, in their minds, they're thinking still about it. They're mulling over that. They're worrying about things. That is also not good on the Sabbath. Because the Sabbath means stop. The Sabbath means cease. You know, a lot of Sabbatarians, you know what I mean by that. That is people that keep the Sabbath on the seventh day. A lot of Sabbatarians break the Sabbath on this account. They don't stop. They don't cease. All they do, they take a day off, but it's not really off. First of all, they take a day off. It's not a holy day. They just take a day off. And secondly, then they think about mundane things a lot of times. They carry, you know, they're still thinking about the stuff that's been going on during the week. A lot of lifelong Sabbatarians could learn from the Bible how to keep the Sabbath holy. Principle number three, the compensation principle. Delight in it, and then you'll receive a blessing. Delight in it, then you will receive a blessing. Isaiah 58:13 says, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor Him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, not speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. What a wonderful text, isn't it? It's a wonderful text of joy and freedom. Delight in God, and I will supply all your needs. Don't do your own thinking, your own planning, your own, your own affairs. God wants people to seek him on the Sabbath and in turn receive a blessing from the Sabbath. Expect that. On Friday afternoon, when you come down and you receive the Sabbath and you say, thank you, Jesus, for the Sabbath, we welcome you. Many Sabbatarians, for instance, they would have Sabbath worship in their homes. They would receive the Sabbath. They would sing a song to Jesus. They would read a text. Here's a text that you can read. Here's your homework. Psalm 91. Is it 91 or 92? 92. Psalm 92 is a song for the Sabbath. It's the one psalm in the book of Psalms that is written particularly for the Sabbath. Psalm 92. So they would read that and they would pray. And so you could pray and say, God, I want to honor you this day. I want to treat this day as holy, this special palace in time, as holy to you. I don't want to carry any burdens in my heart, in my life. I want to stop. I want to lay them at your feet, and I expect to receive a blessing. And you know what? God will actually follow through. Because you and I may not follow through, but he does. You can count on him. In Amos chapter 8, we're told that the people of Israel sometimes, they were being self-centered and worried about commercial affairs on the Sabbath, and that led to selfishness. That's no blessing. Selfishness has never been a blessing. We think it is a blessing, but that is the substitute of the devil. The devil thinks that we're going to be happy by getting our will, getting our way. And God knows that we're not going to be happy that way. We are going to be happy, however, when we do his will and we do his way. Principle number four, the celebration principle. That is worship with others on the Sabbath. Worship with others on the Sabbath. Listen to Isaiah 56. Verse 6 says, also the sons of the foreigner who join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant, even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. So God is saying, there are other people who are looking for God. Open your arms. Join them. Let them join you. And all together we will celebrate in the house of God that all of us are the children of God. What you're doing this morning is exactly fulfilling principle number four. The Lord God who gathers the outcasts of Israel says God, I will gather to him others besides those who are gathered to him. So God plans to bring a lot more people that don't know about the Sabbath and about God, bring them together to worship together with those who do. Look at what we're told in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. In other words, let's get together. Let's not forsake that. Let's get together so that we encourage each other in good works and love, huh? So much the more as you see the day approaching. What is that a reference to? That's a reference to the second coming of Christ. And are we getting close to the second coming of Christ? Absolutely. Because of that, all the more we need to gather together to strengthen each other, to encourage each other, to praise God together. God desires our corporate worship on the Sabbath, to praise his name, enjoy fellowship, grow in faith, and recount his goodness to us during the past week. That's the best thing we can do. Now, that doesn't mean that if you go at Sabbath without going to church that you're going to be condemned. Not at all. But beware of thinking that the Sabbath is just for you. And so you're going to just take a walk every Sabbath and never join with other people who believe in God. No, because then that has the power to draw you away from others in a very subtle way, make you self-centered. When we come together, it's in order to be a blessing to each other, in order to give to each other, to give an encouraging word. We are blessed by people who sing, by people who teach, by people we see, but we are also a blessing to others as well. Apparently, these Sabbath gatherings would last forever, because Isaiah 66 says, "As the new heavens and the new earth which I will make shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your descendants and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord." So that is something that will take place for the rest of our time. Principle number, what, five? Is it five? Yeah, that's a test. Okay, good. Number five, the contemplation principle. The contemplation principle. Focus on God's creation. That's exactly the reason the Sabbath was made to begin with. Genesis 2:2, on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which he had done, created and made. The Sabbath was the climax of creation. So it is very adequate, very appropriate for us to spend time thinking, watching, learning about God's creation. In Revelation 4, verse 11, we're told how the heavenly beings sing, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." So God takes special delight when we contemplate his creation. This is the time to do that. This is not the time to go and watch a movie. This is not the time to watch television, because that is actually more of the world in our world. This is the time to go and watch God's world. And that is why it's a good time to take a walk in nature, be refreshed. You know, there is something very restorative about being in nature, you know, and the sound of water, the sound of the birds out there, you know, walking the midst of, instead of the busy, busy, never-ending daily grind. It's great to take your children, for instance, and show them things about nature, about animals, and what they do and what they don't do, in how God made them. So it helps people understand what God has done. Only God could have done these things. We remember his creation, and that he is in the process of recreating us through Jesus. We learn a great deal about God when we watch the created works of God. And yes, admittedly, this is no Garden of Eden, but in spite of sin, in spite of the groaning this world has gone through, Romans 8, because of sin, there are some beautiful things out there. Everywhere you go, there are beautiful things out there that you can learn from God about. I like this picture. My graphic artist put Jesus on that bridge. And when you go, some of the best insights I've ever had on the Word of God have been on walks with my Bible out in nature, in the woods. Some of the best conversations I've had with Jesus, this is a personal thing, but I'm just sharing you my personal testimony, have been when I have been in the woods and been able to talk with Jesus out loud and talk with him, and the only ears have been the birds and the trees and God himself. It is a wonderful thing to do. So find a park. Go out by a river bend. You know, take out a drive in the country. In other words, get decompressed. Get away from the daily grind. Principle number six. The restoration principle. Bring blessing and healing on the Sabbath. You notice that it says bring blessing and healing. Not take blessing and healing. We've already gone through those principles, bring blessing and healing. That's part of the Sabbath worship. Mark chapter 2, verse 27, and Jesus said to them, the Sabbath was made for man and not mankind, and not man for the Sabbath. And then he goes on in Matthew 12 and tells us a story. This is typical. There were five times in the Gospels that Jesus healed on the Sabbath, and it seemed like the Gospel writers especially wanted to note that for a reason. Why? Because they wanted to contrast what Jesus did on the Sabbath versus what the Pharisees and the Sadducees did on the Sabbath. And so Jesus says, for the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Now when he had departed from there, he went into their synagogue, and behold, there was a man who had a withered hand. And they asked him, and they said to them, what man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value is there than is a man than a sheep? They had asked, you know, shall you heal on the Sabbath? That's breaking the Sabbath. And then Jesus gave him an analogy. He says, if one of your animals is hurt on the Sabbath, fell in a ditch, are you going to just let him there? He says, well, you know what? Sabbath is not over. Not over yet. I know you're moaning. I know you're dying here. But on Sunday, I'll take care of you. You know, Jesus says, no, that's not the way to keep the Sabbath. And says, therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Why? Because the Pharisees did not move a finger on behalf of anybody else on the Sabbath. And Jesus said, no can do. That's not how God intended for the Sabbath to be kept. In John chapter 5, we find another story of Jesus healing on the Sabbath by the pool of Bethesda. And Jesus evidently chose the worst case in John 5. All of those people believed that when there was a certain turmoil in the water, they thought the angels came there, and the first one who got to the water would be healed. There was a man there who had been sick for 38 years. 38 years, lame from his mother's womb. In other words, he never knew how to walk, okay? And he said, you know, and Jesus looked for the worst case. He must have been so depressed, so left, you know, so dejected, so dying, that Jesus says, I'm going to talk with this guy. And says, do you wish to be made well? And I imagine Jesus, a big, broad smile. Do you wish to be made well? And he must have looked up and said, who is this guy? He seems to be happy about talking with me. And he seems to be so sure that I could be made well. And so he starts complaining like we do sometimes. Well, you know what? I wish I could, but no. You know, by the time I get to the pool, somebody else beat me to it. So I can't be made. Well, he says, get up. Take up your mat and walk. Wow. And Jesus healed this man on the Sabbath. Now, that made a big stir. And people, the Pharisees went after him and says, what are you doing? This is unthinkable. How could you do that? In fact, it was so bad, they persecuted him because he was healing on the Sabbath. You can read that. So much so that Jesus had to leave Jerusalem and move his entire ministry operation to Galilee. This is the last act he did in Jerusalem, the first year and a half that he had there, because of Sabbath breaking, when in reality he was bringing a blessing on the Sabbath. People have asked me, well, then that means that I could do my nursing duties, my doctor's duties, and my healing duties, and absolutely, you can heal. But I have talked with a number of friends of mine. I have several friends who are physicians, for instance. And they have shared with me how they have processed this. And they said, for this day, I don't take any pay. And if I get any pay, I don't keep it to myself. Because what I'm doing is not work. What I'm doing is service. What I'm doing is ministry. So I allocate what I would have gotten that day, and I give it to a charity, I give it to the church, I give it to somebody else. That is, I think, a very proper way to keep this Sabbath. Other doctors have told me I don't schedule surgeries on the Sabbath unless it is an emergency or something that really must be taking place, the ditch, the ox in the ditch type thing. And I think that is keeping the spirit of the Sabbath. Healing others is good on the Sabbath as long as it is service and not a job. And so, healing the spirit is also a good thing to do. Visiting people. People that are downcast, depressed. People that need company. People that need cheering up. People that are lonely. I tell you, there is a lot of... We are an aging society. People are living longer and longer and longer. And their children are not showing up. Let me tell you, a lot of older people would really love your showing up and just visiting for a few minutes with them. That is proper. It is a blessing that you're bringing to people. In when you get together to study your Bible, when you do things of that nature, when you bring a blessing to others, that is the right way to keep the Sabbath based on that principle. So visitation and ministry to others is a perfect way to spend the Sabbath hours. And the sixth and last principle, the faith relation principle. Did I say six? I meant seventh, right? Anybody keep it? How come nobody told me? The seventh principle, the faith relation principle. Enter into God's rest on the Sabbath. This is a very subtle but a very profound principle, all right? Follow me carefully here. In Hebrews chapter 4, we read, "There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience." What example of disobedience are you talking about? Apostle? I think it's Paul who's writing this. What example of disobedience? Well, the example is disobedience given by the people of God while they were in the wilderness. While they were in the wilderness, because of their lack of trust in God, they were not able to enter Canaan when they were supposed to. And they were delayed by 40 years, right? Because they said, "Oh, there are giants in the land and they eat people alive. And, woe is me." Woe is me. What's woe is me? Woe is me. So their lack of faith kept him in the wilderness for another 40 years. That's what the apostle has in mind. He says, don't do that again. What God has in mind is for you to enter into a new level of blessing. But in order to do that, you must trust what God says. The opposite of that is what the Jews did with the Sabbath. The Jews kept the Sabbath legalistically. In other words, they kept it because it was a tradition. They were keeping the seventh day, which is the correct day according to the Bible, but they were not keeping it in the right spirit. So it was just as bad as if they desecrated the Sabbath. And God was saying, no, I want you to trust me on that day. Look at the context here in Hebrews 3, verse 19. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Therefore, a promise remains of entering his rest, for he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. That's what we need to do. In other words, we trust God. We come surrendering our lives to God. We come surrendering our wills to God. We come trusting God. We don't keep the Sabbath because we've always kept the Sabbath. And that's one of the biggest infractions by many Sabbatarians. They don't keep the Sabbath in faith. They keep the Sabbath because of a habit. God cannot be pleased with that. That is taking the spirit of the law out and simply doing it because of the letter of the law. So we should enter into God's Sabbath rest by faith, joyfully saying, "God, this is your day. This is your day. This 24 hours is just about you." Let me close with a little story. I wrote a piece a number of years ago that I'm probably going to read it because it's written in a certain way that I won't remember. My daughter is one that says, "Dad, your best sermons are the ones that are manuscript sermons." She doesn't want any repetition of words, you know, and keep it short, right to the point. So I'm going to read some of this. When it comes to marital relationships, there are three kinds of relationships. A man may live with a woman without marrying her, right? In this case, they're all together for convenience, not for commitment. Free to relate to or even date other people. And that's what we see all over the world. And on TV, it seems like that's everybody right now. Able to get more social security, fitting with traveling or professional lifestyles, whatever. Convenience, not commitment. Convenience, not commitment. The people that keep the Sabbath simply in order to have a day off or keep a day that suits them better than another day, than the Sabbath, the seventh day, keep the Sabbath for convenience. But there is no commitment to God. There is no surrender. A man may also have a woman, quote unquote, have a woman, to be his as he pleases. He can go to a brothel or rent a woman to come to his hotel room, and that relationship is purely carnal. Neither convenience nor commitment apply here. Those who say it doesn't matter whether you keep a day or not, or who say one day will be just as good as the next, as long as you keep one, are carrying on a carnal relationship with God. They're simply using Him. Purely selfish motives to get something I want out of God, but not to be affected, influenced by God. You follow? But a man can also marry a woman after he has said, "This is my girl. She is the one for me." Now, this man, if he means it, is entering into a commitment. It is not convenience. It is not carnal. It is commitment. What that means is that he's willing to be influenced by this woman for the rest of his life. People who keep the Sabbath as a result of a commitment will never say, "One day is as good as the next." Just as this fellow will not say, "This woman is good as the next one, makes no difference to me." That's why the Sabbatarian that makes a commitment to God, accepting His terms, remembers the exact day. For only that day is the symbol of such a relationship. It is a commitment of surrender to God. And that's how we keep the Sabbath, to honor Him, to relate to Him, to bring a blessing and be a blessing to other people. The Sabbath is a sign of our commitment relationship to God. We don't want a carnal relationship. We don't want the 6-year-old prayer that says, "Give me, give me, give me, give me." We are in a grown-up relationship with God that says, "God, what can I do to make your day today?" Have you ever thought about that? What can I do to bring a smile to you instead of always demanding stuff from you? That's what love means, right? When you really love somebody, you no longer says, "Give me, give me, give me." You say, "What can I do to enrich your life?" And so that is the end of this story.